Our text for today comes from Jude, verses 17 through 25, and can be found on page 244 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, indulging their own ungodly lusts. It is these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And look forward to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his Lord, of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Will you pray with me? Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak today to us, for we, your children, are listening. Lord, help us hear your voice. There are so many voices inside of our heads these days. Turn the volume down on them, Lord, that right now we might hear your voice alone. For when you speak, we live. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For truly, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On Sunday morning, October 16th of last year, I was your guest preacher. That same weekend, I joined about 30 men from your church for their annual men's retreat. We were down in Avalon, and I said to Stephen, hey, if it can help you, I'd be happy to preach that morning. He said, yeah, go ahead. You look like me. They won't even notice the difference. I won't forget how worship began that Sunday, October 16th. Karen Collins stood right where she stood today, and after she said good morning to you, these were the next words out of her mouth. We believe our children and youth are not only the future of the church, they are vital to the church of today. I have to tell you something that I noticed that morning as I do this morning. That you got a lot of kids, children, youth, young adults, and their families here. Before the start of the second service that morning, October 16th of last year, you were gathering in the sanctuary. There's kind of a buzz, and there were some young guys who were there on that weekend sitting right here, and they started chanting the name of somebody up in the balcony. And I thought to myself, have I wandered into a football game? I drove home early that Sunday afternoon in October, buzzing with happiness. I had a blast with you, the amazing people of the Allentown Presbyterian Church. And I thought this to myself as I drove, that I wished my church, the Thompson Memorial Presbyterian Church, could grow a little younger too. Around that time, I heard of a book that was written out of the Fuller Institute of Youth Ministry. As Karen told you, I'm a graduate of Fuller Theological Seminary in Los Angeles, California. They have an Institute of Youth Ministries. And a book was written by that organization called Growing Young, 6 Essential Strategies to Help Young People Discover and Love Your Church. I was drawn to that book because, as I told you, I wanted to see Thompson Church become a little bit younger. Now, this study came about as a result of a massive research done by individuals from the Fuller Institute of Youth Ministry, where they studied 250 churches all throughout the country in all regions of the country to discover what churches that are doing youth ministry well, what they're doing. And the book, Growing Young, is really a compilation of the best practices of churches who are doing that well. Here's another way to think about this. Our ministry to children, youth, and their families together form the engine of the church. It's often said that children are the future of the church. No, they're not. They are the present of our church. They are the engine of our church. And the engine of the Allentown Presbyterian Church is roaring like a souped-up coupe. I want to tell you something as both a friend and an admirer of Stephen and Liz Heinzel Nelson, your staff in this congregation, that you could have easily been included in this study done by Fuller Institute. You could have been included in this book. Because if you think that most Presbyterian churches have a lot of young people like you do, they don't. If we were to drive to Presbyterian churches within a 100-mile radius of this and walk through their hallways on a Sunday morning, you'd find probably only a handful of children and youth in their Sunday school classes. That's not the case here. The classrooms are packed with kids. You could drive to these churches and look for an alive youth ministry drawing young people and their families to the churches. You wouldn't find it, but you are finding it here. Let me share with you the 6 core commitments uncovered in this research, and I expect a lot of head nodding because really what I'm going to be doing is just describing you. Here's the first core commitment: unlock keychain leadership. What does this mean? If you think of keys as access to doing important things, ministry and mission in the church, are you giving young people the keys? You certainly are. Your young people are doing remarkable things here in the church, outside of the community. Number 2, empathize with today's young people. Do you have a heart for the struggles that kids are going through today? It's always hard to be a teenager, but there are some particularly challenging problems today in the times that we live in for our children and our youth. Do you care about the questions that they have, the deep internal struggles that they face? Number 3, take Jesus' message seriously. That is, don't water it down, don't dumb it down. Let children, youth, adults know that Jesus expects you to pick up your cross and follow him and die so that you might live. Number 4, feel a warm community. Is there a sense of welcome and warmth here? I think there is. Do you welcome young people and their families? You sure do. Number 5, prioritize young people and families everywhere. How do you reflect, how do you reflect priorities? Well, you can look at staff and you can look at time spent. You can look at money invested. Like, let's talk about $1 million renovation of your youth center. I think that tells you something about your priorities as a church. And number 6, be the best neighbors. Are you concerned not just about the kids from your church, but about the kids out there? One of the things that we are being challenged with where we are with the young people in our community is an enormous problem of kids getting addicted to heroin and opioids. And we've started to do something about it because we don't just exist for the kids of our church, and you don't either. If you look at these 6 core commitments, they tell you everything about the Allentown Presbyterian Church. Now, as I said, I, as a fan and admirer of this church, want you to know what you have here, because you can't assume that most churches have what you have here because they don't. I also want to encourage you to see the opportunity that is coming to you as you think about pledging to this campaign. In the New Testament, we are never told exactly how much we are to give. We are told to give generously. What does that mean? Well, here's the word that comes up over and over again when money comes up in the New Testament. The word is sacrifice. Sacrifice means you give something up in order to give something to someone else, or in this case, for the work of God. You might think about your pledge to the rebuilding of the Crossroads Youth Center in the way that maybe you think about getting a mountain bike or going on your dream vacation to Europe or getting that vacation home. You've always had the dream of having a mountain lakeside house or a house at the shore. You look, keep your eyes open for the real estate listings, and all of a sudden there it is, the perfect house, but it's a little bit more than you had budgeted for. But you and your spouse and your family, you meet together, you have some conversations, you go, you know what, we can do this. We can do this if we say no to this and this for a while, if we limit our expenses here, if we put off that for a little bit of time. If we do all this stuff, we can do it. What if you were to think about the gift, the pledge that you're about to make in the same kind of way? Where you might sacrifice, rearrange priorities? Because I can't think of a more exciting opportunity to give than to give to the rebuilding of the Crossroads Youth House. As a friend and a fan of APC, I am with you this morning to remind you of what you have, to encourage you to be generous, even sacrificial, in your support of the Youth Center. And finally, I want to help you keep what you have by not just thinking about a building to rebuild, but the building of your faith. And I would like to introduce you to a person you might not know very well, Jude. We heard from his letter written today. It's a little book tucked in at the very end of the New Testament, right next to Revelation. Jude identifies himself as a servant or a slave of Jesus, also a brother of Jesus. Scholars believe that he was a half-brother of Jesus, as James was in the early church. Now, Jude was writing to a congregation, a vital, alive congregation, much like yours, somewhere in Israel. And what he wanted to write was a letter of encouragement, because he loved them. He was so encouraged by what he was seeing within them. But he quickly tore up that letter to write a letter of warning, because Jude saw things happening among his beloved people that really concerned him. There were things that made him alarmed that he wanted to warn the church about. So he wrote a letter full of warnings. Here's something to remember. When there are good things happening in any congregation, when the Spirit of God is alive, when there is a sense of joy and vitality, watch out for bugs, because bugs are drawn to the light. When the light of God is shining in a powerful and profound way, bugs will show up. What am I talking about? Buggy people, buggy ideas. You know, things that just, like, for instance, in Jude's case, some guys showed up in the church and they slipped into the pews. And they started talking about a message that sounded Christian, but the more you listen to it, the more you realize that it wasn't. Jude's a little bit like a driver's ed teacher sitting next to you in the car. And yeah, it might not be a big deal for you to go through a stop sign because you missed it, but it could be a big deal if you don't see the Mack truck coming full speed. It could cost you your life. Three warnings Jude has for us that I want you to hear today. First warning: bridge freezes before the road. It's wintertime, we're driving. Good sign to pay attention to. Why is it that a bridge freezes before the road? Well, the road contains the warmth of the earth, while a bridge is exposed to the elements that surround it. What am I talking about? You might say, Stuart, what is a bridge? What is the road? Tell me what you mean. Here's what I mean. The atmosphere that can surround us, these buggy guys who showed up in the church of Jude, were guys who were saying, you know what, you can love God, or God loves you, you can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter if morally you're way off in the deep end. These guys were jumping into bed with everybody. They were exceptionally greedy. They were arrogant and proud. But you know what they said? Doesn't matter. God loves me. I can do whatever I want. No, Jude says, not quite right. In fact, Jude talks about how Jesus led the people out of slavery, and while they're in the wilderness, he judged severely those whom he had saved. Bridge Freezes Before the Road is all about our interior attitude. When the I in our lives kind of gets out of the cage. We had a saint from our church die early this year. His name was Jim Siemens. 94 years old. Flew combat missions in the Second World War and was beloved by our church. And Jim used to go to people. He'd go, you know, there's a lot of I problems today. A lot of people have I problems. Folks would go, Jim, what are you talking about? Is there more cornea damage or retina problems? He said, no. I'm talking about people who walk around saying, I did this, or I have that, or I've accomplished this, I'm that. I. The three-letter word sin is spelled S-I-N. And I often like to write it small s, small n, gigantic I. Because sin is an I problem. Second warning that Jude has for us is rough road coming up. Watch out, rough road ahead. Verse 12, Jude says, these people always complain and always find wrong in others. We're talking about criticism and complaint. And criticism and complaint is a way of roughing up the road in marriages, in friendships, in the church. Folks, as you begin to move into your capital campaign and then later your building program, watch out for complaint and criticism. It could be the easiest thing in the world to do. You don't like this, you don't like that. God is very bothered when we are full of complaint. It is a mark of a person who is really, really far from God. Third sign Jude has for us is warning children at play. He speaks finally about people who are always about the business of making you turn against each other. They think only about this life, and they don't have God's spirit within them. Again, a mark that can come when buggy people and buggy ideas are around is that folks can begin to divide against themselves. A divided church is a church that's in a very bad place. Church that's together is exceptionally strong. I want you to be aware of what could be in front of you in this very exciting time in the church. And my word to you today is go about building up crossroads, but also be about the business of building up your faith. Jude says this, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this way, you will keep yourselves safe. Love of God. We can wander away from God through the attitudes of selfishness and complaint and division. But Jude ends with an incredible promise for us. It's all about God's ability to get us home. The good work started within your life and in mine. God will not sleep or rest until that work is finished within you. God's grace is all about God's yes. My oldest son, Sam, heard from his top college on Friday night. The way you hear these days is you get an email. Sam went into the website at Trinity College, his number one choice, opened the email, and you know how it started? With a gigantic yes. Yes. Yes, we want you. Yes, you've gotten in. Yes, there's a place for you. Listen to this astounding promise found in the book of Jude. Now to him, referring to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling. The word there is used of horses who are sure-footed. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling into sin and to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless in the presence of his glory with triumphant joy and unspeakable delight. What Jude is saying is this, is that one day you, and you, and you, and me will stand before God without blemish or without fault, with unspeakable delight and joy. That's the ultimate power of God's promise. That is the certainty of God's yes for you and for me. I heard a hymn this week in a new setting. It's called Jesus, I Come Out of My Bondage. And the song has been in my head all week long, and I guess because I've needed it so much, because you know what? I do realize when I think about the building up of my faith that there's weeks when I just flat out blow it. You know, and I am really aware of how far short I've fallen. I'm aware of what I can't do. I'm aware of so much of the junk and crap in my life that sometimes it's just overwhelming. So I heard this hymn today or this week, and I've just been singing it because it speaks of the invitation of Jesus for all of us to come right to him today. Here's how the hymn begins. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my wanting, into thy wealth, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Let us pray. This morning, Lord Jesus, we will take you at your word, and we will come to you today. And Lord, in so doing, we know that you are very much about the business of building us up in our faith, the most precious thing that we have. Lord, I ask that for myself and for my dear friends here at the Allentown Church, that this season would be a season where our faith grows in depth and strength, in ministry and service. Jesus, we come. Amen.